in our ministry. Many of you have probably gotten our last prayer letter back in, when was that, in October when I sent that out, with some exciting, exhilarating, but also probably shocking news for some of you. I know it was to us, but the Lord redirected our ministry. For those of you that don't know me, Eric Stovall, my wife is Sarah, and we were missionaries heading to Germany. We were on deputation for 5 years, got to about 50% support, and we were in it for the long haul, ready to get going. We were excited about the euro declining in its value because that meant our support was going up automatically. We were looking at possibly being on the field by the end of next year, and out of the blue, God threw up some roadblocks, some stop signs that made us consider the direction he was leading us. And as a result, after, 2 weeks of fasting and praying, and we came to the conclusion that God was redirecting our focus in ministry away from Germany and to here in America. And so now we are on our way to Kokomo, Indiana, where we will be working with Faith Baptist Church in Kokomo. And we're excited. We're just maybe about a month and a half away from moving up there. We're working on getting our trailer sold right now and our truck, and then we're going to buy a van and move. So be praying for us. We're excited about being involved in full-time ministry up there. It's a city of about 65,000 people, and probably only about 15,000 of them are involved in any local church. So you're looking at 50,000 people in that city that need a church home, that need Christ, that need to be reached. And I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled. I can't wait to get there. But God has been good to us. I have a lot to be thankful for and nothing to complain about because our God is good. And I appreciate that song. I am still amazed at God's grace. After September, when we were going through the crossroads in our lives, one thing that God taught me was my identity. This isn't what I'm going to preach on this evening, but I figured I'd share this with you because for 15 years, my identity was a missionary to Germany. Ever since God called me to preach, I knew I was going to Germany as a missionary. I speak German. I'm a dual citizen. I visited Germany every year of my life. I mean, it was my identity. And then out of the blue, I'm in the middle of an identity crisis. Any of you ever been there? Crisis of identity? It was not fun. But as I dove into Scripture and spent time in prayer, it became very clear to me that my identity is not a missionary to Germany. My identity is Christ. And it's because of his grace that I have put on Christ. And God's grace is incredible. Oh, just thinking about it. Because of his grace, I am justified. That means I stand guiltless before a holy God. He looks down on me and he doesn't see any sin because they're already as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest parts of the... God is good. Oh, amen. But you know, we live in some tumultuous times, don't we? And I'm so thankful for God's goodness in the middle of all of this. You know, I look back on 2016, and this was a rocky year. I mean, not just politically and socially. I mean, you look at what's going on throughout this year, all the terrorist attacks. Who knows how many thousands that have died in bombings and getting hit by terrorists driving trucks and all kinds of craziness, you know, and then the political turmoil here in America with the elections and the riots and then the violence between Black Lives Matter and the police and all of the crazy stuff that's going on. And I mean, what is going on in our country? Why is all of this, I don't know, do you feel it? Frustrates me. It drives me nuts. But I know personally it's been a rocky year. Many of you probably have been through some rocky times in 2016. You know, I went through my entire life as a driver, having been in one fender bender. And then this year alone, we had four. Geico hates me. I just recently made two more claims, and they're like, "Oh, this guy again?" It's no wonder they're giving me a hard time. And one of them was really bad. Well, actually, two of them. None of them my fault, praise the Lord. So, but One of them, mechanical failure on our trailer, and we jackknifed on the interstate going 60 miles an hour. That I do not wish on anybody. You know, you just feel a little bump in the sway, and you're like, well, that wasn't natural. And you look in your rearview mirror, and there's the back of the trailer coming around. Lord. But we were safe. God protected us. Amen. I remember the tow truck driver came over, and he said, man, it's a good thing you drive a dually. You know, those extra rear wheels in the back, man, they made all the difference. And I said, brother, I serve an almighty God. That's the reason why we didn't go flipping down the interstate. But God is good in the midst of all of this. But I don't know about you. It's easy to get frustrated in the middle of all of these times. I mean, I have a hard time reading the news nowadays. You read about killings. You read about terrorists. You read about the social agenda of the wicked people in our society. You read about all of this stuff, and it just drives you crazy. But what should our response be in the middle of all of this? I mean, leading into 2017, we have a chance for a fresh start as believers in this new year. But how have we been reacting throughout 2016? Have we been getting frustrated, angry, livid? Have we been getting discouraged? Have we thought about giving up, wondering what in the world I can do? I'm just one person. What's my purpose in all of this, you know? I mean, what should our response be in all of this? Well, thinking about all of this and in studying about all of this, I came across a favorite character of mine in Scripture who I believe can sympathize with our current day and age. His name was Isaiah, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. But leading into Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah chapter 5. As Isaiah begins pronouncing the woes upon his people that God had called him to preach to. And I can only imagine, well, I can sympathize with Isaiah's heartache. I mean, just imagine with me what Isaiah must have been feeling. Here he is among his people. These are the people he rubs shoulders with, the people he loves dearly, his neighbors, his coworkers, the people he sees regularly at his favorite restaurant or at the market when he goes shopping. I mean, these are the people that he loves. These are his brethren, his kinsmen. And yet he has to pronounce these woes of judgment upon his people for their wickedness. I mean, listen to some of the things he had to say. In verse 20 of chapter 5, he said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. I mean, doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds like our day and age. You know, I know my heart aches for our society, for our world, because they need Christ. I know the remedy for the heartache. It's Christ. Amen. And you know, Isaiah, I can understand. I mean, just thinking about him, I know he must have been in despair over his people pronouncing these woes. I mean, who wouldn't be? And then we come to chapter 6 when something interesting happens. You see, here he is, consumed with having to pronounce these woes. No doubt his heart filled with sorrow and heartache and despair and discouragement as he pronounces judgment on the wickedness of his people. And then he sees God. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and its changing power in our lives, for its principles that are applicable to our lives today, that we can take them and use them and be molded closer into your image, so that we can be like you. That we would be the Christians you desire us to be, men and women of principle and of character, who love and serve you with every fiber of our being and have a burning zeal for the lost of this world. And I pray, Lord, that as we dive into your word, as we expound upon the scriptures, as we seek your face tonight, that you would instruct us, that our hearts would be open and willing to the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and that you would change us so that we would be the Christians you want us to be for right now and for 2017 and for the rest of our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful again for all you've done in our lives and all you will do tonight, and ask all these things in your name. Amen. I've just got three, maybe four points for you this evening on a topic I've entitled A Proper Vision. Because we need to have a proper vision if we're going to survive 2017 as believers, with our rights coming under attack, with all the mess in the social agenda, and with the terrorism and the turmoil and the uncertainty of life that's coming ahead of us. And that proper vision starts with a vision of God. That's the first step of what we of our response in the middle of all this, is that we see God. We seek his face. We look to him. We catch a new, fresh vision of who God is. And what happens? When you see God, the very first thing that happens is you get an inward vision. I mean, just look at Isaiah. When he saw God, the very first response that he had was, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." When confronted with God and his holiness, Isaiah was reminded of his own sinfulness and his accountability to God, as well as God's judgment on his own sin. You know, Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. It's no one. But I'm so thankful for verse 4. That says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Psalm 143 and verse 2 says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Oh, but this was pre-Christ. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins so that we might be justified. Amen. But you know what? We will give an account for our own selves. I mean, as believers, we may not have to give an account for our sin, because, I mean, they are as far as the east is from the west. God looks down at us and he doesn't see a long list of sin. He sees the blood of Christ. But we do have an account to give. That's what we've done with this life that God has gifted us with. How we have served him. How we have lived for him. Whether we've squandered it with fleshly pleasures or if we've sought to please him with our works. But here's the interesting thing is I'm not accountable for you. Right? And you know what? You're not accountable for me. Right? I get sick and tired of believers who point fingers at each other. I hope y'all aren't those kind of people. Please, don't point fingers at each other. You know what? Encourage each other. The Bible teaches to bear one another's burdens. You know, you see a brother in fault, what do? Encourage. Bear one another's burdens. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had an exercise as a church? This probably wouldn't work. But if we all took turns, one at a time, standing behind the pulpit and bearing the deepest burden of our heart, and then everybody in the church taking time to help, encourage, and to bear that burden, that wouldn't be very easy. But you know, imagine if we lived our lives like that, ready to bear one another's burdens, knowing that we are accountable for our own actions and not for the actions of the other. But you know, it's easy. It's easy to point the finger and think we're okay when we're surrounded by such a godless society, isn't it? You know, we look at churches closing the doors and going way contemporary and off the deep end. We look at our society and we look at the gay rights movement. We look at the violence and the hatred and we think, you know what? We're good with the status quo. It's okay, right? We're fine. But you know what? As we gaze upon our holy God, we cannot help but gain an intimate view of what we are. That is just sinners saved by grace. And I think of Job when he saw God. In chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, here was his response. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I remember Peter in Luke chapter 5 when he met Jesus Christ for the very first time. You remember he was out fishing, didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus said, well, why don't you go cast your nets over there? And he's like, well, we just did that. And he's like, well, okay, we'll do it. And he caught tons of fishes. And this was Peter's response. It says this in Luke 5, verse 8. He said, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I think of the Apostle John when he was on the island of Patmos. And he had that great vision. He was transported into glory and saw Jesus Christ high and lifted up in all of his glory. And it says in Revelation 1:17, John wrote this. He said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know, when we gaze upon our holy God, our first response will be an inward vision of what we truly are. Because if you think about it, in our godless society today, and you can go throughout the annals of history and compare, but oftentimes, if not always, the godlessness of the communities around us is a direct reflection of the heart of God's people. We're not okay. You wonder why our society is redefining marriage? Because we already did. You know, I think of what was that lady's name that county clerk in Kentucky that refused to sign, you know, the marriage papers for that gay couple, and she got, I appreciate her stand. I do. That took a lot of guts. But you know what the first thing was that media land blasted her for? Do you remember? Here was a woman taking a stand for marriage who has been married 4 times. Imagine how much more powerful her stand and our stand as Christians as a whole would be if we took marriage seriously. But not only do we get an inward vision, but we gain an outward vision. Look at the next part of verse 5 in Isaiah 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And then he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's an outward vision. And here's the thing I find so interesting about this, is Isaiah just didn't say, oh, look, and I'm surrounded by a bunch of foolish sinners. No, he said, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. This man is identifying with his people. First off, he says, I dwell in the midst. Dwell. This word dwelling has the idea of habitation, to settle, or to call home. He's reminding us here that these are his people, his neighbors, his loved ones, his family, his coworkers, people he rubs shoulders with every single day. He identifies with them. But not only does he identify with them on a personal level, but he also identifies with the sins of his people. Isn't that interesting? He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, we're not really all that different, humanly speaking, from the lost in this world. Our hearts are just as wicked. And at one point in time, we were in the very same plight they are in, on our way to hell, in judgment over our sin. And yet, we are so distracted as believers that we are not touched with the plight of the lost. I mean, think about it. How many of us truly are touched and moved by the plight of lost people around us? When we at one point in time were in that very same boat. And yet we go throughout our day-to-day business, la-di-da, you know, completely oblivious to what the lost people around us are going through. We're so consumed with ourselves and our own business that we overlook the fact that God has called us to reach this world with the gospel. You know, we're so consumed with ourselves and our own business that we don't love the lost like we should, like Christ did. I mean, do we truly love the lost? I mean, have we taken the personal out of personal evangelism? Have we isolated us so much from lost people that we have absolutely no influence in their lives? Are we standing in the gap? Are we making a difference, or are we hiding behind our walls and taking gospel pot shots, hoping that we might someday hit somebody? Maybe it's time that we start bringing the relationship back in. Because we ought not be a people of religion, but a people of relationship. That's Christ. I mean, think about it. Let me give you some examples. Because Christ exemplified this way better than I ever could. Well, of course, he's God. And I'm not. But I mean, think about that. I'm going to give you some real-life, everyday experiences. These are hypothetical, but they could happen in our day and age. And then I'm going to give you an example of Christ and how he handled the situation. All right, think about this. Your gay neighbors invite you and your family over for dinner. What do you do? What do? You love them. You love them. You find out what aches their heart. You find out what college they went to, where they work, how their family's doing, if they have any siblings. You get to know them. You love on them. And the next time you invite them over to your house, you build a relationship with them. Start a Bible study in your home. Guide them to Christ. I mean, look at Jesus Christ's response in a similar situation in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Levi, who was a publican, made Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. All right, now you have to remember the Jewish day and age in the New Testament times. Publicans were the scum of the earth in the eyes of the Jews. They were traitors. They were scum. They were liars, cheaters, backstabbers. I mean, nobody rubbed shoulders with a publican. Nobody. So it's no wonder that the fundamentalists of the New Testament era came around and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? I mean, you say you're the Christ, but you're eating with all these sinners. What are you doing? Don't you know that they're going to have a bad influence on you and guide you away from righteous things?" And here was Jesus' response. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, God has not called you to preach the gospel to each other. He's called you to reach the lost. How about this? You've got a coworker who is a lying, conniving, cheating, conceited, backstabbing miscreant whose selfish life of debauchery hurts everyone around him. We all know people like this. So, I know, right? Opening a can of worms here. So what do you do with a guy like that? Or a gal like that? What do you do? Here's what you do. On your lunch break, you avoid them, right? You don't talk to them because, you know, you can't stand to hear those jokes and that filthy language. So you avoid them like the plague because, you know, all his influence. Is that what you do? Yeah, that's what you do. That's what we do. Let me tell you what Jesus would have done. Let me give you another example. Luke chapter 19. Jesus came to a place and he looked up and he saw him and he said unto him, "Zacchaeus, you come down. Make haste. Come down. For today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, here come the fundamentalists. They murmured, saying, "Oh, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Well, here's what you do with a man like that at your workplace. You sit down with him at lunch. Find out why his heart hurts. Why he's so angry. And you show him the love of Christ. And that Christ can give him peace beyond all understanding. And can fill his heart with joy. Joy everlasting. That's what you do with a man like that. How about this? A jaded woman with a rough, broken family background. And who now prostitutes herself just to scrape by financially. Visits your church. What do you do? "Oh, it's nice to see you. Welcome to our church. What's with all of her tattoos? All right. Did you see all those earrings in her ear and the chains connecting them? where's that chain go? I don't even know, you know. Go on Facebook. Talk to all your buddies from church. Man, I can't believe that lady came to church in that tight little skirt. What was she thinking? And those fishnets? What in the world? Is that how we act? Fortunately, so often, that's the gist of our attitude. Well, how did Jesus respond to a woman like that? Think of the woman at the well. Jesus went out of his way, way out of his way, to talk to her, to love on her, to share the glorious news of his coming with that woman that so needed her heart healed. Or how about this? Self-mutilating goth punk rocker, drug addict teenager, moves in next door with his divorced mother and begins hanging around your teenager. What do you do? Okay, now I need to pause here for a moment. I am a parent, and there are limits. All right, there are lines that need to be drawn. Teenagers have a lot of gray matter. They don't quite think clearly. I remember being a teenager, and I remember the times when my parents put the foot down, and I was going, what? That doesn't make sense. Why? I mean, who? And they're going, well, we, you know, I've been there, done that. We know better. You just need to trust our judgment. I'm like, whoa. Oh, mom and dad, they never understand. Well, you know, now I'm a grown-up. My brain's finally somewhat fully developed. And my parents were right. Gracious, I'm so thankful for my parents and the spankings and the discipline and the foot that was put down and the limits they placed on certain friendships. I am very thankful. All right, so I'm not saying you just don't get, I'm not about to stand here and tell you, oh, just let your kids run free with some guy like that, okay? But this is an opportunity for ministry. All right, so what do? This kid starts hanging around your teenager. All right, well, let's control the situation and love on the family. Have the family over for dinner, right? Teach your kid how to witness and have an influence on that soul. Guide that family to Christ. But you know what all of this takes? It takes exhibiting the love of Christ for a lost world. It takes work. You know, I think of Jesus' response to the maniac of Gadara. Ooh, talk about a man whose life was racked with the consequences of sinful choices. All right? I mean, this man had isolated himself from all of his loved ones because of his sin. This man had isolated himself from his very community because of his sin. And now this man, in so much pain and turmoil, is hurting his own self, destroying his own body. And here Jesus comes. And a man who at one point in time was this self-mutilating, despicable wretch of a man, wrought with demons. When Jesus was finished with him, the Bible tells us that he was clothed, he was sitting, and he was in his right mind. And the change was so magnanimous that all of the surrounding area who knew this man was utterly shocked, to the point that they were scared and kick Jesus out. That should be our response to the lost world. That should be our vision for the lost world. But have we become callous to their plight? Have we become distracted, consumed with our own selfishness, that the lost don't even cross our minds? Oh, sure, we might go on door-to-door visitation and knock on a few doors. But my friends, is that really the most effective way to share the gospel with somebody? I'm not saying don't do it. We need to knock on doors. That's important. Be out there. But is that the most effective way? No. The most effective way for us to reach this community is to build relationships with them. Like Christ. Follow his example. Go to them, love them, and draw them to him. But not only did Isaiah gain an inward and an outward vision when he saw God, he also had an upward vision. And this is exciting. Goes on to say in verse 5, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, and this is exciting. By the way, this is a side note, and I'll give you the scripture. You can write it down, but you should go back and look at this later. But this is a Christophany. That's a fancy theological term for a pre-Christ coming, born of a virgin, pre-revelation of Jesus Christ in bodily form, all right? Isaiah saw Christ high and lifted up on his throne. And here's the proof text. It's in John chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, when John is talking about Christ and reminds us that he was prophesied about by Isaiah. And it's a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. So, you can look that up later, but that's exciting. Thought I'd share it. It's always neat to see Christ in the Old Testament. But do you believe God is still on the throne? Do you? Then why don't we live like it? Think about it. In our society, with everything going down the tubes, why are we so afraid? Has God lost control? Has it caught him by surprise? Is he sitting up there scratching his head going, what are these miscreants thinking? I don't know what's going on. No, he's still on the throne, right? And his throne is high and lifted up, and it transcends all earthly thrones and dominions, and his throne rules and commands every single one of them. You know, some of us think Obama was a mistake, but God didn't think so. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been our president for 8 years. Some people wonder about our current upcoming president. But God, he's the one that sets up thrones and takes them down, isn't he? And he's still on the throne, and his throne is a throne of glory before which all men will one day worship. I mean, I remember in Romans chapter 14, the Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to before God. You know, his throne is a throne of glory. It's a throne of government under which all of creation is subject. Psalm 67, verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. You know, Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he willeth. And it's also a throne of grace. Oh, and I love this. To which every Christian may come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know why that's possible? Because of Christ. The fact that he came to earth and suffered just like us, went through every temptation just like us, every heartache just like us. He understands our pain and our sorrow and our fears. And it's because of that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And his throne is also, well, actually, that was the last one. I could keep going, though, but I'm running out of time. But the point is, Christ's throne has no competition and no comparison, and he still sits upon it. And he's not about to get up. And you know what? God is still holy. Do you know that I'm so glad God is holy and that his definition of sin and righteousness will never change? You know, our Supreme Courts might try to change it, but God will never change. You know, Deuteronomy 32, 4 tells us that he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Amen. And you know, the whole earth is still full of his glory. Sometimes it might seem pretty bleak, but his earth is still filled with his glory. You know, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show with his handiwork. But you know, here's another interesting point. His glory shines through us. You realize that? Romans chapter 9, Paul put it pretty plainly. He said this in verse 23. He said, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he hath prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He shines his glory on us and through us. The whole earth is still filled with his glory. So is God still on the throne? You believe that? Then let's live like it. Every day, every moment of our lives, God is still on the throne. And then quickly, we're going to apply all of this. And I'm going to skip over a few things. But how do we apply all of this? This vision. This vision, when we see God, we catch an inward vision and an outward vision, an upward vision. How is this applied in our lives? Well, it goes on to read in verse 6. It says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." All right. The first way we apply all of this is sanctification. All right? Because when we catch an inward vision, and we catch an outward vision, when we catch an upward vision, when we see God, when we catch a new vision of his grace that he has shown us because of his love, you know what that's going to do? That is going to compel us to live for him and to sanctify ourselves daily, to mortify the flesh, to cut away the dross and live a pure life for Christ, so that we can be the effective witness that God desires us to be to the lost world and also to our brethren. But that cannot happen without sanctification. Like I mentioned, that lady from Kentucky. Anyone remember her name? I don't remember her name. Imagine just how different her testimony would have been if her life was sanctified. But then we come down to the last part, and that's service. After Isaiah was sanctified, he then hears the voice of the Lord in verse 8 saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." This question that God asked Isaiah did not mean that God did not know or that he only hoped someone would respond. Think about it. The only reason why he asked the question was to give Isaiah an opportunity to respond. You see, Isaiah, after he saw God, and he saw himself, and he saw his people, and he knew that the entire nation needed to see God and be cleansed of sin just as he was. And so he responded without hesitation, wholeheartedly, to serve the Lord. And you know, this same question is posed to each and every believer in here today. This same question is posed to every believer across the ages and across this globe. This same question is not a question that supposes that God is hoping for a response from us, but instead God expects a response. And there are only two responses. It's either no, God. I could care less about lost people. Sure, you save me, but, you know, as long as I'm going to heaven, I'm fine. Or the other response is, Lord, you're mine. Send me. In light of all you've done for me, Lord, the love of Christ constrains me, and I will go. So what is our response for 2017? What has been our response in 2016? And what are we going to do about it? I mean, in light of all that's going on in our lives and around us, I mean, have we been freaking out, giving up? Have we lost hope? Have we been living for ourselves? Have we been selfish and closed-minded? Have we been avoiding the world? Have we been avoiding the call of God on our lives? Have we avoiding? What has been our response? Have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten the need of the lost people around us? Have we forgotten that God is still on the throne and in control? You know, I remember Something Corrie ten Boom once said, this might be an encouragement to you all. She said this. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. It's guaranteed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. Amen. See, rather than focusing on the course of this world, rather than focusing on ourselves and what we want and our own fleshly desires, rather than focusing on the distractions of everything around us, whether it be technology or social media or family or work or whatever, let us look to God. That's our response for 2017. Let's look to God. It is high time for us as individuals to catch a fresh vision of God, to seek His face ever fervently, so that we can have an inward vision and remember that we're accountable to a holy God, and let's live like it. Then we have an outward vision and remember that there is a world of lost sinners in need of salvation, and God has entrusted us with the hope, the gospel. Let us have an upward vision. Remember that God is in control. We have nothing to fear. He is still on the throne. You see, that's our response. You know, it's not some fancy five-step program. You know, it's not, you know, some self-help book you pick up off the Christian bookshelf. You know, our response is a purposeful, personal, practical, principled Christian lifestyle that exemplifies our holy and loving God as we serve Him, reaching sinners with that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our response. That's our response. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for all you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave so that we can be saved, have a home in heaven and a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to exemplify your relationship to us by our relationship with others.